I have to get used to speaking in English now. Because for the last, 20 days, or I've spoken only French. So I have to get back into the habit. So please correct me if I... I just returned from the Ivory Coast yesterday and spent 10 days with the saints there. It was very good, very enjoyable to be with them and to see their growth and see their love for the Lord and how they... and especially many families now with babies.
Yeah.
So that's so encouraging.
Yes.
To see them like I once was 24 years ago when I first had my twins. First two that were born were twins.
Okay.
So I believe you're a twin, right, brother? Yeah, I know.
No,
you're not a twin, but you're, okay. Jasper. Jasper and another. He's a twin, yeah, that's right. But they're twins and, yeah, right. So my first two were twins and my whole life and my wife's life got changed because of the newborn babies. Two of them at once, so... That was a big change, and we really we sought the Lord. We didn't. We had no other choice, and we came to know the Lord like we never had before. So it was very encouraging to see the saints, and so this morning I'd like to share something with you concerning. What I shared in Togo and the Ivory Coast.
Amen.
This is a kind of a summary, somewhat of a summary, but not a whole summary, more of a burden. But let me say at the outset that this burden that is on this sheet was shared by Brother Titus 2 years ago in the U.S. During a Vision Week, a conference. So what I'm going to share with you is not original, okay? It came from... but it really touched me. It touched me in my life and in my labor. Thank you. In my labor and how I serve the Lord and how I live my Christian life. This burden spoke to me. The Lord really spoke to me. So I'd like to share with you... can I have an outline? Oh yeah, thank you. Yeah. So the title, I titled it "Sowing Ourselves to Become a Treasure That Can Bless Others," and there's the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. The theme of my time in Togo and also the Ivory Coast was the captivity of the children of Israel. Of the people of Judah. They were carried away captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And about the first wave, or the first invasion, took place in about 609 BC. But actually, that was not the beginning of the captivity. The captivity had started way before. It was an ongoing process. And so when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and carried away many of the young people, those who were promising, talented, full of youth, vigor, enthusiasm, he carried them away. That was not the beginning. That was actually the result of a life that had been, that had gone away from God, that was already in captivity. So what does it mean to be in captivity? How do we get there? I think this morning spiritual bankruptcy is actually a very good synonym of captivity. Spiritual, so I was really touched this morning. Spiritual bankruptcy, where actually my account is very, very low, almost nil. But the problem is that I think I have a big bank account. But when I actually go to withdraw funds, then I realize that I overdraw. And what happens is that I get a notice from the bank that you have not enough funds in your bank, in your account. Insufficient funds. Because I deceived myself. I thought I was rich, but actually I was poor, I have nothing. And this was the condition of the children of Israel, and also of the people of Judah. And this also can be our condition, my condition. Can we read some verses? So we can read Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Maybe one brother can read these seven verses. Amen.
Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you shall sow your seed.
Amen.
6 days you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard.
Amen.
The fruits of his own accord of your harvest you shall not eat. And what that gathers, nor gather the grapes of your contented vine. For it is a year of rest for the land.
Amen.
And the summer produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for the livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All this produce shall be for food.
Amen. And then chapter 26 of the same book, Leviticus verses 33 to 35. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites.
Sorry.
36.
That is chapter 26. Verses 33 to 35.
Yeah. You among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath.
Amen.
As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. But the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwell in it.
Amen. Okay, and then 2 Kings chapter 17. Verses chapter 17, verse 33 and 41.
They worship the Lord.
Amen.
But they also set their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought.
Amen.
41. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. This day their children and grandchildren continued to do as their fathers did.
Amen. And then 2 Chronicles. So we'll kind of go in order through the Bible a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Someone can read these 19 through 21.
I read 2 Chronicles chapter chapter 36,
36.
Verse 19
to
21.
Amen.
So this is then the house of God. He broke down the wall of Jerusalem. He burned all its palaces with fire. And destroyed all its precious possessions.
Mm-hmm.
And those who escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons unto the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath.
Amen.
As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Now to Daniel. You might wonder, what is the where is the thread between these verses? Well, Daniel is an example. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 8.
Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel set his heart not to defile himself with the king's enjoying provision.
Amen.
And with the wine that the king drank. So he requested of the leader of the kingdom that he might not defile himself.
Amen. And then chapter 6, verse 10.
Chapter 6, verse 10.
Amen.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Amen. And then a very interesting verse in chapter 9, verse 2.
Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by book the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Then we turn to the New Testament. So we jump to Matthew chapter 13. Amen. Verse 44 and verse 52.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Amen.
52.
Yeah.
Then he said to them, therefore, every child should factor concern. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things new and old.
Amen. So those are quite a few verses that we read. The verses in Leviticus show us a cycle. There's a cycle, a 7-year cycle that repeats itself. 6 years is a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to water, a time to till the land. And I think many of us are familiar with that principle in agriculture. It's called the rotation of crops, right? Where in the 7th year, the land has to rest so that it can replenish itself. And this is a principle that God lays down from the beginning, where he tells his people to labor, till the land, sow the land, sow seed into the soil, and you will reap every year. But in the 7th year, there is no sowing, and there is no reaping for yourself. the land has to lie fallow. And it's open to anyone who goes in to benefit. In other words, any of the harvest is actually the harvest that is reaped. It's from the previous year. In other words, the crop was being harvested in the sixth year, and seeds fell. You know, when you harvest, then there are things that fall, and those things grow. And they grow freely. And actually, in a sense, they grow unencumbered. It's like almost like a wild kind of willy-nilly, you know, it's just grow very, very freely. And it's available to anyone who goes through. Everyone can be blessed. Everyone can participate, can benefit from that harvest. So what does this mean? Well, our church life, our Christian life is the cycle. And we begin our Christian life when we believe in the Lord Jesus. We come to know Him as our Savior. We come to know Him as our Lord. And we come into the church life. We begin to enjoy this cycle. The cycle begins from day one when we come into the church life. And this is a life of sowing. In other words, what do we do? What is our purpose? It's a life of sowing ourselves, of being sown, of being even buried. So, our Christian life is not just a life of coming to the meetings, but it's a life of being buried with brothers and sisters. A life of being buried in the gospel. A life of being buried in the Word of God. In other words, it's not something that I play or that I dabble in. It's not a hobby. So I have the church life and I also have my other life. And I can live both lives and I can manage quite well because I know eventually I know how to operate. I know how to manipulate. So I have a semblance. So I come, I'm in the meetings, but I live another kind of life and I know how to adapt my lifestyle so that I can be in both. That is not a sowing. That is a life of religion. That is a life, eventually we will see, that's what the children of Israel became. They became very good at managing to live two lives and eventually to worship two gods. Worship God and also worship idols. And we might think, oh, how can this happen? This can never happen. No, we only believe, we only have the one God, right? We worship God, right? The true, the triune God, the living God. But it's so easy for other things to come in to replace God. And yet we don't realize, we may not realize that they've come in. We still think that we're worshiping God. So, in the church life is not a hobby. It's not a place where I can come and I can go and I can dabble in. I can get my hands wet. I can get my hands dirty, and then I can back off and I can escape. No, there's no escape. This is a. Are we willing, are we ready to die in the church life? And this is, I'd say, the burden that are we willing to be hidden? the verse that we read in Matthew, the Lord said that he found a treasure hidden in a field, and he was so happy that he went and he bought the field with the treasure. But the treasure is hidden in the field. So a treasure must be hidden. If we want to become a treasure to the Lord, someone that satisfies the Lord, someone that lives a life according to God, God's desire, God's pleasure, we must be hidden in the church. In other words, I must give myself to be with brothers and sisters. I must give myself, this is my life. And I lay aside every other kind of life that I may have. A life of reading the Bible, for example, is a life that will bury us. If our desire, our consecration to the Lord, to know the Lord, then I must give myself, mean business with the Lord. There's no half measure. The problem is that we want to be a treasure. We want to satisfy the Lord. But we're so free to move around. To move around here and there. To lead a life that we want to live. So, if I consecrate myself to read the Bible for 30 minutes every day, then how do I live my life according to that? It's easy, in a sense, to consecrate ourselves, to say, Lord Jesus, I give myself. I like to read your word 30 minutes a day. But to do it, and like we all know, is another matter. Because what? Because we're so free. Because we have so many choices. And we want to be that person that reads the Bible for 30 minutes. But we're not willing to be buried. To be buried in that exercise. In that, not just desire. Not just to have a desire, but in that exercise. I'm so free. Well, but the thing is that at a certain time, there's a TV show. A TV show that comes on at that time when I set aside to read the Bible. And it only comes on once a week, so I can't miss that. You know, but of course I can miss. If I don't read the Bible today, I have tomorrow. But that TV show is only once a week. So, if I miss that, then I have to wait another week to watch that show. Whereas if I miss my reading of the Bible, I can have tomorrow. And I can even make up for it, right? So I can read, 1 hour. You see, how easy it is how free we are. And it makes sense. It's logical. We reason. It's a pretty good reasoning. And we fool ourselves in that way by reasoning, and eventually we find out that that 1 hour the next day, it's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. And we find ourselves behind. And eventually, what happens? Many of us, and including myself, we give up. You know, we fall so far behind because we're so free. And And we don't realize that we are a seed. That to live the Christian life and to practice the Christian life requires a price, requires falling into the ground and being buried. In other words, all my choices, all my options are no more. I don't have the freedom to watch that show because I'm a seed that is buried in the ground, and I'm living unto God with the expectation that that seed will grow. And if I don't take care of that seed, then there will be no growth. And I can have all the desire that I want, all the good desire, and all the good resolutions. But if that seed is not buried, in other words, if I'm not buried, then there is no way that that seed will grow. So this is the this 6-year cycle. It's actually our whole life. One sister asked, "What is six? You know, how do I know when the 6-year cycle? When does the 6-year cycle start? When does it end? When does it? Is it actually 6 years, or is it? Well, basically." Six, what represents man, right? The completion of man. And so it's our whole life. It's our whole church life. That there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There is no shortcut. There is just one way, and that is to be sown. To die so that there could be fruit. Always we're looking for shortcuts. How can I get the maximum benefit with the minimum effort? That's the way of the world. How can I make the most money by working less? But God's principle is, what you sow, that you will reap. Amen. Yes. So this is a six-year cycle. This is our base. Okay, this is our base. It starts with our new birth in Christ. We sow ourselves into the church life as a seed that falls into the ground. This was the Lord Jesus. His whole life was a life of sowing, a seed that fell into the ground, not just at his death, not just when he died, but his entire life was a life of a seed buried. We don't even know his first 30 years as a human being, as a young, what he did. We know some things. Up until age 12, we know what he was doing at age 12. But from age 12 to age 30, 18 years are the hidden years of his life as a seed, hidden. To become a treasure to satisfy the Father, those 18 years, those first 30 years, where hardly anything is known about him, he had to live. He had to go through that. So, brothers and sisters, so in our church life, don't seek to bury yourself. In a service, we serve. That service, even no one recognizes, no one even sees. But can we bury ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully, diligently, without recognition, without expecting, to be seen. It's easy to serve with the expectation of being appreciated. Brothers, I'm serving. Look how much I've done. Look how much I've labored with the children. Children's service. But can we serve just unto the Lord with saints? With saints. That is the base. That is the base. Without that base, there is no seventh year. The Sabbath comes after 6 years. The growth, the development comes after the 6 year base. Without that 6 year base, there is no growth. Young people often want to develop a talent, even develop a ministry. Often they ask, what is my talent? What is my gift? What is my gift? How do you know when you have a gift? And what is my gift? Often we want to know. Ask each other, what is my gift? What do you think my gift is? We want the gift. We want the manifestation. We want to know what we are good at doing. We want to know what we're capable of doing. So that we can blossom. And it's a very normal desire. But God would say, don't worry about the gift. Don't worry about the talent. Show yourself. Bury yourself. Serve in whatever capacity God has put you in. And eventually that something may manifest. But that is not our... For those 6 years, it's not our responsibility. We learn. This is a learning process, a learning stage. Give ourselves faithfully. So there's a conference, there's a training, there's an opportunity to be perfected. I give myself. I dare not miss. I dare not miss a conference. Because if I miss one, then I may give up. I may lose a portion of my time, of my life. And that may not be able to be made up. Once it's gone, it's gone. Yes, there'll be another conference. Often, saints say, well, that's just one conference. There'll be another one next year. You know, so I'll go to that one. I tell you, again, it sounds logical. Very logical. But it indicates how free I am. How free I am. I tell you, the next time the conference comes, will my heart be ready? Most likely not. From my experience, I know. If I become loose, then when the next conference comes, I'll say, well, another conference, already? It was like almost yesterday. Already another one? Oh. In the church life, there are too many conferences. No, how many times? Right? Oh, we have so many. Can we not have so many conferences? Can we not have so many special days? Can we not have a break? You see, these are all what? All sound very logical. But because we're not willing to be sown. We're so free to move around. The seed to get up and walk. And choose where to be sown. No, we have no choice. God is the one who sows. So brothers, if you are in a service or you're asked to serve in a certain capacity, that is God. I tell you, that is God. Often we say, well, Lord, where would you have me serve? What would you you know, Lord, show me, reveal to me where you want me to serve. In other words, where I want to serve. I'm looking for what fits me, what suits me. And then a brother may come and tap you on the shoulder, or a sister may come and say, can you consider maybe serving, you know, in a certain capacity, serving in the kitchen, or serving children. That could be God. That actually is God. We go to the Lord. Yes, we need to go to the Lord. But everything that happens to us in the church life, it happens for a reason. It's the best that can happen. So I would say this, that when someone asks, especially young people, asked to serve in a certain way, there should be a readiness to say, amen.
Amen.
Does that mean that you will serve the rest of your life there? Probably not. But there should be an amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm willing. I'm ready.
Amen.
I don't know. Is that my gift? Is that... You know, I was asked to serve children years ago. I didn't have any children. I was not even married. And I told the brothers, I said, well, I never served children before. I don't even, I mean, I like children, but, you know, I mean, I prefer to be in the meetings. I don't want to miss the meetings. But I took that word to say amen.
Amen.
And I tell you, it enlarged me. It taught me how to serve. How to serve people. If I don't know how to serve children, if I don't know how to speak to children, then how can I speak to adults? How can I serve children? If I cannot love children, then how can I love adults? I mean, it was so simple. Just that thought changed me. That I need to be open to the Lord in the body, in the church life, as a seed to be sown and to be buried. Amen. So this is the six-year cycle. But there is the seventh year. The seventh year is the Sabbath. And this is the hard part to fellowship. Because this is a... in our experience, it is a... the Sabbath does not mean I do nothing. In other words, the Sabbath is not a year of rest, of vacation. But the seventh year, the Sabbath, is a time to develop, to grow. There has to be the capacity for every saint, brother and sister, to develop. And this means that there's something that that God has given to us. As we serve, as we grow in the church life, something is sown into us that begins to develop into a burden, and even can become a ministry. So, always look for that. When we serve, always look for that to be perfected. And to realize eventually that what I'm doing or how I'm serving, this can be a blessing to others. It's not just that I'm doing something faithfully, but my view is uplifted, my burden, my vision, there's a vision why I'm serving children. Is it just to so that they can be cared for a couple of hours on Lord's Day morning? Or is it to raise them up to become pillars. Raise them up to become vessels that can be used by God. What is my view? But for this to happen, there has to be the freedom. Freedom to allow many to grow. Especially our second generation. The second generation. That second generation is so crucial. So in the Ivory Coast, my eyes were opened. The saints there love the Lord. You know, they're young and they are zealous and they are given to the Lord's testimony. But they have a second generation that is now coming up. How will they take care of them? How will they usher them into what they see? The parents, right? How will they perpetuate or carry on, continue what the Lord has committed to them to be entrusted to the second generation? It's not automatic. And it's not by inheritance. It doesn't happen by inheritance. No, it happens by vision. It happens by example. It happens by labor. But it happens because there's a burden. There's an awareness. I need to invest in the second generation. I need to invest in people so that they can grow to become like me, to become pillars, to continue to carry on the church life, to continue the Lord's testimony. Otherwise, sorry to say, and this is what we confront in the U.S. A lot, the big fear that the Lord's testimony may die with us. But we're faithful. We're faithful. We continue. You know, we go. But are we raising up? Are we allowing our second generation to be raised up? So, with the children of Israel, what happened was that they did labor. They had everything. They had the temple. They had the offerings. They had the law. They had the high priests. They had all, everything was in order. But they did not take care of a continuation. There was no investment. There was no burden to raise up others. And so eventually they became satisfied. We have it. We got it. We're good. We're not lazy. I mean, we're pretty. Yeah, those high priests, those priests there were pretty. And if you read Jeremiah, you read, they were there in the temple. They were not idle. They were not, you know, sleeping in, at home, goofing off. They were in the temple. They were, even they had prophets to counter Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah spoke, and there were other prophets who were very active. They had it all, but they were self-contented, they were satisfied, they were proud, and they had no idea that God was even dissatisfied. So, even when Jeremiah spoke to them about the captivity, you'll be taken into captivity, they said, no, no way. Even they told Jeremiah, you're a traitor. Traitor, right? You're not a patriot. Because you're telling us to yield, not to resist. No, we will fight. No, we will defend our land. Defend what God has given us. But no burden for a continuation. No burden for God's testimony. But they were good. They were zealous to keep what they had. But that did not satisfy God. You see, how it's so it amazes me. It's so easy to be satisfied. It's so easy to be in a church life that it's eventually, and even faithful, a good brother, a good sister, and yet satisfied. And that eventually can lead to captivity. So, Daniel, coming to Daniel, Daniel is an example of a brother who stood against that.
Amen.
You see, he was carried away captive too. He was a captive. Not many realize that. See, he was the first. So, in a sense, he was also part of that. But in captivity, he began to live a life of being sown. He began to live a different kind of life. So he said, I will not, with his companions, I will not partake of the king's food. He was buried. There was no freedom. Actually, in Babylon, they were free to do what they wanted to do. Even God told them, through Jeremiah, go into Babylon, build houses, raise up families, enjoy yourself. Take care of your living, and after 70 years, I will bring you back. And many did that. But Daniel was different. He stood against the tide of the age. He not just had a good desire, but he made a stand. And he said, test us. Okay, test us for 10 days. You know the story. Test us for 10 days and then make your decision. We will not eat a certain diet. Rather, we will eat this. We have our own that we propose. This was a man, a brother, who was willing to be buried.
Amen.
And it was through his exercise, eventually, he lived a life in captivity, but not in captivity. He was physically in captivity, but spiritually, physically in Babylon, not in Jerusalem, but spiritually in Jerusalem, because his heart was continually towards Jerusalem. His prayers were toward Jerusalem. His living was toward Jerusalem. That is towards God's testimony. God, remember your people. Remember your house. Remember what? Remember you yourself. How real you were at a certain time. Lord, you were everything to us. And so many things degraded. But Lord, you can never forget your purpose.
Amen.
We left you. We forsook you. But Lord, remember your covenant with your people.
Amen.
And bring us back.
Amen.
Bring us back.
Amen.
Bring us back to yourself.
Amen.
Daniel, really, in captivity, his cry of anguish, his heart's cry, was towards God and God's testimony, God's habitation. Not just the physical temple, that was destroyed, no more. But it was to God himself. God, we left you. And you read his prayers, we didn't have time. You read Daniel. We forsook you. We left you. We just were unfaithful to you. He realized. What a realization.
Right.
He saw through all the facade. And it's not easy to do that. not easy. Even this morning, when brothers were, you know, not easy. Did I pray this morning? I had some prayer. Did I read the Bible? Yeah, I. In a sense, you know, we can check off. Often, we do things, you know, we do some the Christian things, and yet, do I really do them? Is my heart really, am I a seed sown? Did I really read my Bible today? Or did I do something perfunctory, you know, on the surface to satisfy a Christian duty? Even to satisfy my conscience. So at least when I come this morning, I can say that I did read the Bible. Otherwise, I'm really exposed. No one wants to be exposed. But Daniel was just so exposed. His confession in chapter 9 was just one of complete, we have just forsaken you. He doesn't remember what he did for God. All of that. You know, he doesn't remember how many times he read the Bible, how many times he prayed, how many times he served. All in the light, his whole person is exposed. God, I've done nothing. Nothing. I'm just before you, I humble myself. I have no boast. All our Christian endeavors, eventually, we have no boast because they mean nothing. Without nothing, if we're not a seed, we're not willing to be buried. So Daniel exercised in such a way. Eventually, he was able to touch lives. You see, and this is what strikes me about Daniel, is that he basically lived his whole life in a foreign land, in Babylon. And he didn't come back to Jerusalem physically. But he labored in captivity, and he had a field. He had a field that he never had, never could have had in Jerusalem, if he remained in Jerusalem. God brought him into a foreign land where he had a field where he could grow. And we would say, well, that's a pretty hard field. Four kings. Nebuchadnezzar. Time doesn't allow. Nebuchadnezzar. Then his son or his grandson. Belshazzar. Those were two tough kings. And then there was Darius, and then there was Cyrus. These were Babylonian and Persian kings. They were tyrants. They were tyrants. You read the history, they could cut your head off, you know, just like that. You read Esther, and you know Esther, you know, that king Ahasuerus. How fearful Esther was to even go to the king without an appointment. They were just like that. Your life was gone. And here was Daniel serving. And even Daniel, at the outset, made a stand not to eat the king's meat. We don't realize how his life was in danger. Surely the eunuch's life was in danger. Right? The eunuch protested. Look, you know, my life is... I want to live. I value my life. Please. Daniel served these kings. But the way he served them, how he served them, his person, who he was, his stand before God, his living before God, is what touched these kings. Nebuchadnezzar, I say he... He became a... He got saved. You read his, his biography. How at the end he acknowledges God. What is that? How can a Babylonian king get saved? Who's going to save him? there had to be Daniel.
Amen.
Daniel, right there, the field that God gave him. He labored, he grew, he developed.
Amen.
We don't know. There's a field. Brothers, at the campus, schools, God has put us in. There's a field of people. Can we labor? Can we? There's a, in your school, brothers, there's a, they're your classmates. Who is going to reach them? Can we be a Daniel to stand, to separate ourselves from everything of the world, everything that pollutes us, to be pure, to be a testimony to our friends, to our classmates, to stand and to serve them, to serve your friend who is a... Well, he may have that book, you know. He may be of a different religion. Can we... A hard nut to crack, as they say. American, a hard nut to crack, you know. But can we be a testimony to our friends? That was Daniel. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar got saved.
Amen.
Belshazzar got judged.
Amen.
And he came face to face, you could say, with God's hand. He saw God's hand right on the wall. He, of course, he died, but he came to know that there is a God.
Yes.
Amen.
There is a God who judges.
Amen.
There is a God who is righteous.
Amen.
And there is a God who will judge us according to what we have done. And there's no escape. And then he touched Darius. Darius, right? Darius in chapter 6. Through his testimony, Daniel's testimony, Darius, against his wishes, had to put Daniel into the lion's den. Well, actually, he was tricked into doing it by his advisors. But how Darius all night could not sleep, right? And then pacing up and back, and then eventually early in the morning, he went to the lion's den to call out to Daniel, "Daniel, the God whom you serve, has he protected you?" You see, he saw a testimony, a living, not just the God as God, but the God that you serve. Has he protected you? Has he saved you? And he also came face to face with God. Eventually, Cyrus, the one who would issue the edict, encouraging all those whom God had stirred, whose spirits God had stirred up, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. Cyrus, Daniel was reading in chapter 9, we read the verse, that, oh, according to the prophecy in Jeremiah, 70 years are almost up. It's time. Could not Daniel, the Bible doesn't tell us, so this is in a sense conjecture, interpretation, could not Daniel have spent time with Cyrus to encourage him, to even show him the prophecy? Even in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, another verse we didn't read, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, 200 years before, Isaiah prophesied 200 years, about 200 years before all this happened, that there would be a person named Cyrus.
Amen.
My shepherd.
Wow.
Who would, what?
Shall perform all my pleasure.
Yes.
Say to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and
yeah,
the temple, your foundation shall be laid.
Amen.
Amen.
You shall fulfill all my desires. This is Cyrus. You know, how did Cyrus know to send out the edict? Did God whisper into his ear and or somehow, you know, empower him or give him? Well, It's a good question. But could not Daniel have accompanied him, ministered to him, been with him, to show him the prophecies? This is my speculation, but it does make sense. And there is a precedent historically when Alexander the Great, the Greek after the Persian Empire, when he came to conquer, you know, he entered Jerusalem. The high priest at the time, the high priest went out, this is actually historically recorded, went out to meet him, to show him the prophecy in Daniel, that if you're the third animal, right, the goat with the horn, would come, right, and he showed him the prophecy and said, "We're waiting. Actually, we're waiting for you, because it's been prophesied." So, of course, see, please don't destroy it, please. You know, we're willing to yield. We're going to yield to you. You know, we won't fight. Please don't hurt us or destroy us. And Alexander was so impressed that there had been a prophecy written about him that he just entered Jerusalem peacefully and there was no bloodshed.
Wow.
Whereas the other, if you read his exploits, Alexander's exploits, he was a bloody man. He killed people. He was cruel. He was tyrannical. But to Israel, to Jerusalem, the Jews, he was very merciful.
Amen.
Because someone showed him that someone had written something about him.
Right.
Wow. Made him feel really good, you know. So, anyway, this is a... Daniel was someone that really, he touched people's lives. Can we touch people's lives? Can we be a living testimony? A living in our living, in our daily living, we separate ourselves unto the Lord. Everything that may defile us, everything that may cause us to live a life that is contrary to God, a life separate. Our friends speak a certain way, our friends think a certain way, but we're different. I'm a Christian. I believe in marriage. I believe in one husband, one wife.
Amen.
I believe that when it's time for the Lord, time for me to marry, God will provide me a sister, a wife.
Amen.
Until that time, I keep myself pure.
Amen.
I keep myself completely pure.
Amen.
My vessel pure.
Amen.
Until that day when I marry the wife that God chooses for me.
Amen.
This is an example of a separation.
Amen.
Can we separate ourselves?
Amen.
And can we be burdened, our heart towards Jerusalem, our heart for the Lord's testimony? Lord, and can we touch people's lives? Lord, my friends, Lord, my classmates, how can I affect them? How can I be with them? How can I live amongst them, so they can know the God that I know? They can serve the God that I serve. Amen. This is somewhat, I think I'll stop here. This is my burden, somewhat of a summary, but kind of more of a burden this morning. Some of these things I shared in Togo and the Ivory Coast, and it's been on my heart. I'd like to really, really practice this, really in my life, to labor in such a way, to live in such a way, to be before the Lord, and to be always exposed by the Lord. Always, Lord, show me. Lord, expose me. Lord, show me how much I'm in captivity and how much I need you. I need the brothers and sisters. I need the church life so that I can be in this cycle. 6 years, but the seventh year to have a field, to develop, to grow. But then at the end of the seventh year, the cycle continues. So we come back. We come back to the church. In other words, all of our growth, all of our development, what the Lord has given to us, is for the church. Never forget. All the friends, everything, the talent or the fruit, the growth that we have, is for the church life. And it's because of brothers and sisters. I owe them. I can never forget them. I can never become proud. Now I have something. I've got it. No, I always must remember whom I have learned from. From whom I have learned. Like Paul says to Timothy, remember, right, from whom you have learned. He encourages Timothy to develop, to fulfill his ministry. And yet at the same time, reminds him, remember those from whom you have learned. Never forget the older brothers and sisters. Never forget the sisters, the saints who have poured out. Never forget the saints who have prayed hiddenly for you, for me, so that I could grow. Those are the ones that I must come back to. I have a debt to them. So always we come back and again labor the 6-year cycle and so on. Amen. So may the Lord lead us. May the Lord encourage us. Amen. To follow in this way.
Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord and Father, we are grateful to you.
Amen.
Thank you for your word.
Amen.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.